Amen.
If you have your Bible, please turn with me to John chapter 6. Last week in our study of John, we looked at Christ feeding the 5,000 as a great multitude, the scripture says, came out to Jesus and he fed them. They were hungry. And with the men, wives, and possibly children, we're figuring that there could have been at least 10,000 people there that he fed with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Awesome, awesome miracle. We studied that the people weren't really looking at Jesus for who he was. They were looking at him for the signs, the miracles, as we're told that he healed many that were diseased. But you know what I love about Jesus, what I love about the Lord? In spite of their motives for following Christ, you know what, man? We see the Lord's mercy and his grace as he still reached out to him in love. Man, that encourages me. That means in spite of me, God still reaches out to me and still loves me. I love that. He's one that will never pull his love away from me or you this morning. He'll never do that. He loves us forever. No doubt the people were very impressed with the Lord because notice what they said here in verse 14 in our text this morning. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now that word prophet is a reference back to Deuteronomy, the 5th book of Moses, of the Pentateuch, it's called. It's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where through Moses, God said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Now you look at this and, you know, I'm amazed. I would think that these guys that saw the miracle would actually receive Christ as their Messiah. And you know what? They didn't even have a clue as to who Jesus was, the Son of God incarnate. Here's God come in the person, the flesh of Jesus Christ. And they didn't even have a, just blowing right over their heads, man. Didn't even have a clue as to who this person was standing in front of them. Instead of realizing that they were wretched sinners, instead of crying out to the Lord for mercy and worshiping him, verse 15 tells us that they were actually going to take him by force to make him king. You know what, man? They were blind. They were totally blind to what was going on and to why he came. You and I see the same thing today. We talk to people about Jesus and all they regard Jesus as, you know, man, he's a great prophet, or, yeah, he was a very good teacher. You know, he was a very good teacher of God. But see, the problem is mankind doesn't see their need for him as a refuge from the wrath to come. The difference between the apostles and us 2,000 years is that we are that generation that is going to witness the return of Jesus Christ. And that being so, how much more should we be living our lives for him? I don't want to be caught off guard when that trumpet blows and God turns to the Son and says, "Son, go get your bride. Go get your church." I want to be looking. I want to be ready. How many of you want to be ready and looking? Let me see your hands. Okay, if you couldn't raise your hand, you will be by the time the service is over. We're going to make sure you're with us, man. We ain't leaving no one behind. Amen? Everybody's going. It's going to be a party, man, that even this world can't drop a dime on, you know. It's going to be a great time with the Lord. But you know what? The condemnation they're going to receive because they rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected that. See, that's why Jesus warned us in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Why is it difficult? People don't want to give their lives over to Christ. I mean, I know the mentality. I've been serving the Lord 26 years, but I still remember it was all about me, people to see, places to go, and things to do. I had my own agenda. It's like we looked at last week. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, he's got to do what? First of all, he has to deny himself. Guys, that's hard, man. Who wants to deny themselves? I want this, I want that, I'll give me. You know, I don't want to deny myself. Secondly, he says, you got to pick up your cross. The cross is the instrument of death. You know what Jesus is saying? deny yourself, in fact, crucify yourself, and then follow me. You see, it's all about him. It's all about the Lord. You want blessings in your life? You want God to just blow your mind? Follow after him. Totally surrender your life to him and watch and see if he's not awesome, man, and what he will do in your life. Look at verse 15 here. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain himself alone. Now, you got to understand, Jesus knew their hearts and he knew their minds. He knew what they were thinking. Guess what? He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in your hearts. He knows what's going on. I don't have to say anything. I could shut my bedroom light off and have it totally pitch black where I can't even see my hand. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm doing. That doesn't mean he can't see. John 2, verses 24 to 25 says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in men. He knows that we're creeps. Wives, I don't want you doing this either. You'll get me in trouble. You know, he knows that us guys are creeps. He knows that we're jerks at times. I mean, we're stupid. Why do you think he gave us a wife? To help us, or we're going to destroy ourselves. Hello. You know, sometimes I listen to my wife and I'm thinking, why does she know so much? She should have put the pants on, Lord, not me. Wait, I take that back, Lord. It's not what I'm saying here. But it's like many times, you know, and it's like, Ricky, I love you so much, I had to give somebody, you know, to you that would keep you in line. I go, okay, Lord, I'm cool with that. The words Jesus perceived speak of and show his deity, that he was God. You see, he knew all things, and man, he was fully in control. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. You know, a scripture that has always intrigued me is Hebrews 1:3. And you know what? Until sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you'll read something and it'll like really stand out. You know what I mean? It like really connects with you and you go, oh, wow, that's heavy, man. That's radical. I've never seen that before. Well, you read it 26 times. You know, it's God's word. It's alive. Listen to what it says. It was speaking of Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins on the cross, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, something really spoke to me. Here we're told, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is holding everything in the universe together by the word of his power. If he quit holding that, everything would just disintegrate in the universe. Now, here's how awesome God is. This really had to sink in, and I'm still blown away from it. We know that sin separates us from God, right? You guys agree with me, church? We know that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was there because of yours and my sin, right? Okay, the Bible tells us when he was hanging on the cross with our sin, that God literally, for the first time in all of eternity, had to shut the blinders of heaven, and for that moment was separated for the first time ever from his son. Now, here's the part that blows me away. If sin separates us from the Father, and if Jesus, being God incarnate in the flesh, was dying on the cross for our sins, how in the world was he able to still hold everything together when he was separated from the Father? That's one thing I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. Of course, when we get to heaven, we're going to have the mind of Christ, so we won't need to ask him, you know what I mean? But man, it just gives you a small little insight as to how awesome our God is. So can God deal with our drama in our lives? You bet he can. You know, it's a snap to him. It's nothing. You know, it's interesting. that these Jews here would say that Jesus was a prophet. In fact, they had already were ready to make him their king, but you know what? There was something here that the Lord needed to do first. Christ could not be their king until he had first officiated as priest in offering himself as a sacrifice for man's sins. Now, this takes us back to Leviticus in the Pentateuch there, the first five books of Moses. And Leviticus 16:17 gives us the duty of the priest. It says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he, the priest, goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Now, once a year, the priest would go back in behind the veil into the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. There was the cherubim facing each other on the Ark of the Covenant, and in the middle was the mercy seat. Well, that's where God's presence was. Well, once a year, they went in to make atonement for the nation of Israel. Now, the priests, they had robes on. They had little bells under their hems, you know, little Toronto balls, you know, and bells and stuff, right here under their hem. And what would happen is they would tie a rope around that priest's ankle. And the other priest would be in the outer courts with the rope listening for the bells. If that priest entered in behind the veil into the holiest of holies and he had any sin in his life, he was struck dead. So they'd be listening to the bells. And as they were listening, if they didn't hear him, and they're going, okay, check your watch. Well, they didn't have watches back then, but you know what I mean. They're listening, and if there was no bells, they would grab that rope and they would pull him out, man. Because God killed him. He would go in, he'd make atonement for himself first, his household, his family, and then the rest of the people. Now, with that in mind, here's the application to Christ. In Hebrews 9, the Lord led me to 9, verses 11 to 14. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Listen to me. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I love that. Once and all he went in. When he said, it is finished, the veil in the temple ripped from the top down, telling us that we now have access to the throne of God as believers, that we can now come boldly to the throne of grace to make our petitions before God. I love that, man. We now have access. You see, here it's talking about the blood of bulls and goats. All they did, the sacrifices in the Old Testament, it covered man's sin. It didn't remove it. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He removed your sin. It's gone, man. As far as the east is to the west, you can never meet up with it. That ashes of a red heifer, they would have to find a red heifer that had no spot or blemishes on it. And then they would take its ashes. When they would burn it, they would take its ashes, and they use the ashes to actually cleanse all the silverware and stuff that they had in the temple. And actually, it was for the priests to purify them. And you know what's interesting about it? We studied this a couple years ago. Israel, the Jews right now, have in their possession, we believe, a red heifer with no spot or blemish. Already, in fact, all the artifacts for the next temple are already made, man. It's awesome. It's awesome. We're just getting close to that time period when they are going to have their temple rebuilt there in Jerusalem on the Mount, and they're going to begin animal sacrifices again. We know that's going to happen because Revelation tells us and Daniel tells us that in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to stop the sacrifices. That's the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, referring to Daniel. And he's going to say, I'm God. And that's when the Jews are going to split and they're going to leave. Heavy, radical stuff. Hal Lindsey says that temple can be built in 11 months. It'll go up quick. God knows what he's doing. And we are the generation that's getting ready to witness all these things. How exciting can it be? I love it, man. But see, there's also a moral and dispensational reason why Christ departed when they wanted to take him by force and make him king. No one could make him a king. Why? Because according to Matthew 2, verse 2, he was born a king. And you know what? Besides that, the Lord is not going to allow man to be the source of him getting his kingdom. You and I know that when he comes at the end of the seven-year tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon, man, he's going to burn up this earth. He's not going to destroy it. He's going to burn it up. He's going to renew it like it was in the days of Adam and Eve. He's going to set up his thousand-year millennial reign. You and I are going to reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? Hey, bro, let's go see the Lord, man. He's in Jerusalem. Yeah, come on, you know. It's going to be awesome. We can't even fathom what it's going to be like. You see, that's what keeps me going. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. Man, I can deal with the drama. I don't like drama, but if I got to deal well, I'll deal with it. Amen? If we got to go through what we're going through, because that's what's ahead of us, and that's never going to end. You see, this life will end one day. That's never going to end. And you know what, man? It helps us to keep on going forward. Matthew 14, 23 says, and when Jesus had sent away the multitudes, he went up on the mountain by himself, notice, to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Mark 6, 46 says, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. You see, John in his gospel really doesn't bring this out. Why? He's declaring Jesus as the Son of God. He's showing the deity of God. You got four gospels. You got to put them all together to really get the full picture of what's going on. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It'd be like having an accident out here and four different people witness that accident, and a police officer said, okay, write down your witness, your testimony, what you saw. You would write it down. You'd be amazed how it would be slightly different from the other three. But when you put all four of them together, you see, you get the picture here? When you put them all four together, you get the full picture of what happened here. I love it. Because when things aren't going the way they should be going, you and I need to get away somewhere and pray. We need to pray. Sometimes I'll just get in my car or my truck. I'll just go and I just pray. You know, I just seek the Lord. Lord, I'm at a crossroads here with, you know, with the ministry or the radio station or whatever it is, the property. And I shut the radio off and I just pray. I just drive around and pray, man. Or I'll get in my study and shut the door and I'll just pray in my study at home. We need to get away and pray. Look at verse 16. It says, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into the boat and they went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark and Jesus had not come to them. The Gospel of Matthew explains the reason for this in Matthew 14, 22, where it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Here it is. While he sent the multitudes away. That's why the disciples got in the boat and were going. Jesus was sending the multitudes away. And you know what? I see two reasons for this. The first reason is that the Lord wanted to be alone. That's why he had the disciples go on ahead of him. Secondly, Jesus was about to teach them another lesson on faith. Another lesson on faith. You know what? We can never have enough lessons on faith. It strengthens our faith. And you know what? We know we're not of the world, right? But we know that we are in the world. And we know the world has a lot of wicked people living in it. If you haven't watched the news or read the paper, you know that. Well, this is a world that rejected and still rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, people will have Jesus. I know people, oh yeah, I gave my life to Jesus. but you don't see no change in their lives, man. You know what? I've come to the conclusion. People will have Jesus as long as it's on their terms. You know what, God? I'll go Sundays. I might push it and go Wednesdays. But I got my own thing to do. I got people to see, places to go, and things to do, Lord. And God goes, you know what? That's not cutting the mustard, man. No way. It's like it says there in Revelation, one of the churches there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Jesus said, hey, either be hot for me or be cold. If you're going to be lukewarm, the middle of the road, he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, speaking of judgment. So I tell people, you know, you guys know my heart. I want people. I want to see them in heaven. That's why we teach verse by verse through the Bible and try to bring application of what God's word says to our lives so we can be the way he wants us to be. How many of you want his blessings? How many of you want his cursings? I thought so. So how are you going to get his blessings? What's he want you to do in his life, in your life? And people, you know, it blows me away. People will say, well, you know what, Rick, I don't know, man. I'm trying. You know, I'll go to church on Sunday, but you know what, man, I can't give this up. I can't give that up. And you want to grab by the throat and just slap them. You know what I'm saying? Dude, do you know what you're missing out on? Man, come on, you've tried everything else in the world. What you got to lose to go full-blown and try Jesus? Watch and see if he won't blow you away, man. Oh, he'll open up windows of heaven and just pour out a blessing on you so great you can't even contain it. You're going to say, cut it out, God. Well, maybe you won't say that. Give me more, Lord. You know what you'll say, but you know what I mean? Man. And people will just play around with the things of God. And you know what? I love people. I want to see, I'm going to take as many people to heaven with me as I can. In fact, if I got a couple people that don't believe or are half-stepping with God next to me when that rapture happens, I'm grabbing them by the collar. And when we get halfway up, I'm going to say, either give your life to them or I'm letting go. I mean, I'm serious. But I tell people, look, if you're not going to sell out 100%, go do your thing, man. Go trip in the world, do what you want to do, and pay through eternity in the lake of fire. If that's what you want to do, bro, go for it. I can't make you go to heaven. God's not going to make you. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not doing this to anybody. Well, sometimes he will break your arms and legs. But, you know, most part he don't. He lets you choose your own will. He lets me choose. You know, it's like I tell the guys when I go in to the prisons to minister in the joint, man. I put my pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time, all right? I get up in the morning and I make that decision. Am I going to live for Jesus or am I not? And you know what? For me, there is no other life, man. This is life. I never knew real life until I gave my life to Christ. Now I know what he's doing here. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that. We know Christ is coming to take the keys back from him, man, from the devil. But it lies under him. James 4:4, man, this is a heavy scripture. James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Listen to this, church. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's radical stuff, man. You know what I love about Jesus and the apostles? Now I'm going to beat around the bush. You know what? If you're going to give it to me straight out. Don't beat around the bush. Just tell me straight out, Rick, you're ugly and I hate you. You know, I mean, don't beat around the bush. You know? I don't want, it wastes my time if you're going to beat around the bush. You know? You smell, you don't dress right, you know. Come on, man, I got polo blue on. I'm trying my best, okay? My wife makes me take a shower at least every Saturday, whether I want to or not. How come you guys aren't laughing now? I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's the way it was before I got married. It was bad, man, you know, just out there living, doing whatever. You know, it was crazy, but I do. Look at Peter. Peter describes the world as a dark place in 2 Peter 1:19. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You know what? The world is dark because there's no light in it. You know what, guys? The only light The only Jesus that this world is going to see is the Jesus that's real in yours and my life. It's the only one they're going to see, man. Job cried out in Job 30, verse 26. He says, and you might have been in this place. Maybe you're there right now. He said, but when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, for God to give me some deliverance, then came darkness. You ever feel like that sometimes? I personally believe that sometimes the Lord will withhold the light so that we can discover the treasures of darkness. Isaiah 45:3, man, another heavy scripture. It says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Notice that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. I am the God of Israel. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Man, joy comes. You know what? It's only a season. Those experiences, those trials, those storms you've had in your life, you've come through them. You're on the other side. You're on the back side of them now. So you saw as a Christian how God delivered you through that. It wasn't easy. No one said it is. It was rough. It was tough, but you made it through. He didn't let you hanging. Look at verse 18. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Now, I could just see these guys out there in that boat. Oy vey, I knew it. I should have known it. You know, usually the Sea of Galilee, you know, it's like glass, and just like that, a storm can come up over it. When we were over in Israel, we got on that boat. What's that boat called? The fish boat that goes across the Sea of Galilee there, over to Tiberias. I thought it was like Philip's fishing boat or something like that. I don't know what. Yeah. Anyways, we got on it, and I was, you know, us pastors took turns doing the teaching. Well, I did the teaching in the middle, and we had gotten about 3 or 4 miles out in the water, and when we first started going out, you could barely see a little trickle, and when we got out there, man, I thought I was going to be counting ribs on the outside of the boat, you know, because motion sickness is just not my thing, man. It just gets me. And so we were going out there, and when we were in the middle, and we stopped, and I'm doing this teaching out of Matthew on this very section here, the waves started to kick up. And man, I mean, I just couldn't believe how fast that happened. Well, that's what happened here. The disciples got in the boat and they're starting to row. And as they're going out, all of a sudden, here comes this storm. Now, when I first read this, I thought, wait a minute, Lord, why would you allow your boys to go through this storm or go on the sea if you knew it was going to be this bad? And you know what? The Lord had a plan here. He was going to teach his boys faith. He was going to show them what he was going to do in their lives. And you know what's interesting about it? Verse 18, I mean, it tells us that the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Who do you think was in charge of that great wind? God. Jesus was, man. You know what? God often tests us the same way today. He will allow circumstances to get dark around us. He'll allow things to seemingly get worse, man. And as we cry out to him for deliverance, sometimes it almost seems like he's not doing anything about it. You guys, anybody with me on this? You're praying, you're seeking the Lord, and it's like, God, where are you, man? What's happening here? Hey, hello, Ricky, you know, your son. How come you're not listening, God? Well, you know what? He is listening. But you know what? How many of you know that God is not in a hurry? God lives in eternity. I mean, he's not in a hurry. Man, we need to let it sink down in our minds and our hearts that God not only does everything the right way, but he does it in the right time. He has a perfect timing for everything. An awesome scripture I want to give with you guys. Memorize this scripture. It's Isaiah 30, verse 18. It says, therefore the Lord will wait. If you're going through something this morning, this ought to minister to you. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Here it is, church. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Wait. Don't give up. It's not over till it's over. You see, sometimes the Lord will wait until you feel totally helpless. Until you recognize, man, there's no way out of this thing. I can't make anything happen before he brings his grace and his power. He waits to be gracious. And one reason for him delaying and waiting is so that it'll be evident that he's the one doing the work and he's the one that is bringing you through the tough time. You'll know that it was God. Another reason is that when he does intervene, we will appreciate him and we'll love him that much more, man. God, you are awesome. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of this for us. Look at verse 19. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. Now, I want you to notice something here, and that is, even in the midst of the storm, the disciples didn't give up. What were they doing? They were rowing. Now, it might have been like this, you know, because the storm was going, and they're trying, hey, man, let's get out of here. You know, look at these waves coming, man. Tsunamis, you know, Sea of Galilee. And they're just cranking. You know, look at what's going on here. Ultimately, the Lord came and delivered them from that storm. And you know what? The lesson for us this morning is that whatever you may be going through, keep going forward, man. God's good timing, listen to me, he will deliver you. Not he might, not possibly, he will deliver you. 26 years he has never not delivered me, man. Man, I got an awesome track record. He's never ever let me down. Psalm 9:10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He hasn't forsaken you if you're dealing with drama this morning. He hasn't forsaken you. He knows what he's doing. In his providence, providence meaning he knows the future. In his providence, he's already moving on your behalf. Man, you can be comforted. You know what? There's a scripture I remember David saying, and I found it. It's Psalm 37, verse 25. David said, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Never. You know what, man? That's what God is doing in our lives, guys. Yeah, I don't understand some of the things I'm having to deal with in my life, but God does. And you know what? I trust him for it. My life is his, man. You know, I've totally given it up to him. The disciples kept on rowing because it was all they could do. And actually, it was all that was required by them. What are you talking about? Well, there's another thing here that will help to sustain us before deliverance comes. And that is during the storm. The disciples were pulling at the oars, and the whole time the Lord was in total control. We read in Matthew's gospel that he was praying, and that tells us that he's now moving on your behalf and my behalf. He is now making intercession. That's where he is. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. We got an awesome lawyer, man. Dude ain't good. He's not going to turn state's evidence against us like the devil will. The devil's up there, Revelation tells us. He's complaining before the throne of God night and day about you. Yeah, he's dropping them dimes on the phone line to the Father, man. Hey, God, see so-and-so? Yeah, cut that dude off hardcore on Main Street. You know, made that guy mad. The guy was a believer, Lord. Did you see that? Did you see what Chuck did? How about Bob and Joe? They were in the car too. God, did you see that? And Jesus says, hey, Dad, they're mine. And I could see God say, hey, kick the dude out of here, 86 of them, man. Get him out of here. That's what God does for us. That's what Jesus does for you and I, because we're his kids. We're not perfect. We don't walk on water. Every time we try, we sink like a lead balloon. Amen. You know, he knows what he's doing in our lives. You know what, man? I love this because it says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, God, is able to save us to the uttermost. I like putting a G in front of that. Therefore he is able to save us to the guttermost, because that's where he drugs some of us out of. those who come to God through him. Notice, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing. He's making intercession for us, man. I mean, Mark 6:48 says, and here's the key. While they were straining at rowing, it says this, catch this. Then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. Jesus had his eye on what they were enduring. And even though it was so dark around the disciples in the boat, guess what? He was still watching. He knows what's going on. He's watching you. You might feel isolated. You might feel you're all by yourself. Nobody cares. You could be married. You could have kids. You could have a huge family. And still, you could feel lonely. And you could feel that no one cares. You know what, man? We might be struggling while we're rowing. We might be weary from the beating of the winds and the waves of this life. As the situation and the circumstances seem to be getting worse. Every moment they're getting worse. But man, church, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is one who is very concerned about you, who sees and knows your pain, and who even now, this very moment, is preparing to come to your side and walk with you through the storm. Man, his name is Jesus Christ. He's there with you. He loves you so much. His love for you is undying. He'll never die. Man, you know what we need to do? We need to get our eyes off the situation, off of the circumstances, and by faith, we need to put them on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Anything that's holding you from a full-on relationship with Christ, any weight, let us lay it aside, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what joy? Going to the cross, being mocked, being beaten, what joy? The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is now. You know what I believe the joy was that he saw when he went to the cross? He saw you and I. He saw those of us the past 2,000 years, the Christians who have stood in the ranks and made a stand for Jesus Christ and said yes to him and no to the world. It's you and I, man. That's the joy. He thought, man, one of these days, I'm going to be with them. They're going to be with me forever. Yeah, I'll go. I'll go to this road. I don't want to go, but God, if this is your will for me, I'll go. I'll drink of this cup. I'll do it. I'll gladly be obedient to the Father. You see, after seeing the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, you would think these disciples would exhibit just a teeny weeny little bit of faith. Any kind, just a little bit of faith here. After seeing maybe 10,000 people get fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Matthew 14:26 tells us, though, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. Here's these fishermen. Here's these big, burly guys, you know, probably had some big guns on them, pulling them nets in all the time, you know, just like weightlifters, you know, Mr. Universes. I mean, here they are, and they see it, and they go, a ghost! And I could just see them. You know, they're sticking other guys in front of them. I mean, who knows what was going on in that boat? I want to get the rerun when I get to heaven. See what the boys were doing there. But you see, if you turn to Mark's gospel, we find that it wasn't what they were seeing that caused them to mistake Christ as an apparition, as a ghost. It was a lack of spiritual vision. Mark 6:52 says, for they had not understood about the loaves. Why? Because their heart was hardened. You know what, man? The reason why their fears overwhelmed them, listen to me, church, was because they weren't expecting any deliverance. How many times do we get afraid because we're not expecting any deliverance? Oh, no. Here we go. You see, they had already forgotten what Christ had done a few hours before with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Tragically, this is a picture of you and me. As we so quickly forget the Lord's mercies and the times that he has delivered us in the past. We forget what he did. Man, he's delivered us in the past, hasn't he? Folks, what makes you think he's not going to do it in the future? He's the same God today, yesterday, today, and forever. His love for us doesn't change any. It's incredible to me. Look at verse 20. And Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now, there's something extremely important here that I don't want you to miss this morning. Even the hardness of these disciples' hearts did not quench their Lord's love for them. Even though your heart might be a little hard this morning, it does not quench the Lord's love for you. His love is still unconditional. If you were the only person on this earth, he would still go to the cross just for you so that you could be with him for eternity. That's the love I'm talking about. Notice what Jesus does here, and this is a good practical lesson for us. First, he directs them to look to him, and then he says, do not be afraid, to calm their hearts. First, he says, hey, look to me. And then he says, don't be afraid, to calm their hearts. Hold your finger here. Pop open over to Matthew's gospel with me, three gospels back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew adds on to what was happening here. And this is what I was talking about a little earlier. Matthew 14, look at verse 28. And Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, if that is you and you're not a ghost, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Man, I can't even imagine what that was like. Hear the storms kicking up. Peter gets to the end of the boat, and he steps over, and he steps on the water. You know, you're trying to picture this in your mind, what was going on with him. And he steps on the water, and the whole time he's got his eyes on Jesus, right? His eyes are on Jesus. So he starts walking on the water. Look at verse 30. But when he saw, here it is, man, the wind was boisterous. Right away, instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, what's he doing? He's starting to look around. Whoa. You know, he looks back at the boat and he sees the waves go, whoa. You know, what happens? He gets afraid. What happens when you take your eyes off Jesus? We get afraid. Fear comes in. And beginning to sink, notice what Peter does. He cries out saying, Lord, save me. Isn't that what we do? We start sinking. Verse 31. And so Jesus waited and counted to 10. Is that what it says there in your Bible? Okay, Peter, you know, I could see Peter going down, giving the three count, you know. No, it says immediately. Church, listen to this. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Notice what happens when Christ comes alongside you and he's with you. The storm ceases. It's an end to what you're dealing with and going through. Now, what a classic lesson for us this morning. Look at verse 21. Then they willingly received Jesus into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Notice that. It was after he had revealed himself to them and after he had told them not to be afraid that they willingly received him into the boat. You see, that's what I love about Jesus. That's what I love about the Lord. He doesn't force himself on us. He waits for us to receive him and trust him with our very lives. He waits for that. He's very patient. See, he has all the time in eternity. We're the ones that don't have the time. That's why we need to make the decision to full on go for the Lord. I mean, you have nothing to lose. It's a win-win situation. And you know, this is really cool. As soon as he entered the boat, notice what happened. They were at the land. That's where they were going. As soon as God got in the situation, they were there. Man, what a powerful lesson. Man, the application is very clear. We'll have peace in our hearts. Our fears will fade away. They'll be removed. And you know what? We won't worry about the storm we're in. Why? Because God is in full control and he's watching. He's not going to let anything happen to you outside of his will.
or his plan or his purpose.
He's watching. Look at verse 22. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're following me because you got blessed, man. You know, you ate. It was free, man. It was on me. The fish and the loaves was on me. You see, the Lord knew why they were there. He knew that they were there for the physical and the temporal. He knew they weren't there for the eternal and the spiritual. He knew that. Look at verse 27 as we wrap up this morning. He says, Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I love that. That word labor here that Jesus is talking about is used figuratively. It signifies making salvation the object of intense desire. Now, does that mean the Lord is saying that salvation comes by works? No, that's not what he's saying. Because he says, which the Son of Man will give you. I mean, we know Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man could boast. I mean, if it was about works, I could stand before God on that day and say, Hey, God, did you see what I was doing out there in Adelanto? God, hey, did you see that, man? Huh? I love it. God would say, Oh, yeah? Lake of fire, dude. You know, and I'd be marshmallows the rest of eternity. Hey, it's nothing I can do. It has to be a work of God. No man can do this. This is a spiritual thing here. It's not a physical thing. It's totally spiritual. It's his work. I'm nothing, man. I'm nothing but dirt. I'm dust, you know. I'm blessed to be a vessel that he would even consider to use. That's all it is. I'm the same as you guys. There's no difference here. You're sitting there, I'm standing here. That's the only difference. We're brothers, we're family, and we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. Amen? That's the whole other thing there, man. There are two thoughts connected with this sealing that Jesus speaks about here in verse 27, and I promise I'm going to finish with this. One is identification. The other is ratification. In Revelation chapter 7, in Revelation 7, we read God's angel sealing 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, which would give us 144,000 that are going to proclaim the gospel throughout the tribulation period. Well, this sealing consists of what? Placing a mark on their foreheads, and it's for the sole purpose of identification, to distinguish and separate them from the apostate of Israel. On the other hand, in Esther 8, verse 8, we read, You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Here, the king's seal speaks of authority, as his seal was added for the purpose of confirmation or ratification. Now, the historical reference to the time of Christ was when he was baptized with John the Baptist, when John baptized him. Remember, the Father singled him out by anointing or what? Sealing him with the Holy Spirit. I mean, they bore witness. They saw the Spirit like a dove come and rest on Jesus Christ. It was a identification as the Father testified to the Son, as he gave him his authority by sealing him with the Holy Spirit. Well, the cool thing is today, in 2007, Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also being having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he sent from heaven the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what? Verse 14 of Ephesians 1 says that sealing is your sign until Christ comes for us to take us home. Until he takes us home. Whether it's individually, we die beforehand, or corporately, jointly, in the rapture of the church when that trumpet sounds. When God looks over to Gabriel and says, blow the trumpet, and he looks at his son and says, son, go get your bride, man. It's finished. It's over. And Jesus comes, and because he loves us so much, he's coming all the way from the third heaven, which is out beyond the stars, the galaxies, and the universe. It's on the outside of that. He's coming all the way from there to our atmosphere because he loves you and me that much to take us home to himself. I love that, man. He loves us that much. It was Martin Luther who said, when I consider my crosses, when I consider my tribulations, when I consider my temptations, I shame myself almost to death thinking what they are in comparison to the sufferings of my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Guys, we ain't gone through nothing compared to what Jesus went through, man. This is a cakewalk compared to what Christ went through at the cross. I can do this. I can do this with his help. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can make it, man. Whatever storm you're going through this morning, you know what? Jesus is watching. He's watching. He has his hand on the thermostat, man. He's not going to let it get too hot that you can't handle it. He's not going to singe any hair, okay? He knows what he's doing. Trust him in it. He's going to come, and you know what? The deliverance is going to come. It will come. He guarantees it in his word. It will happen. You can take that to the bank. Amen? Next week, we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 40 when Jesus declares himself as the bread of life. Let's pray.